We'll be looking at some different bits of Proverbs this morning. The first two talks in this series are going to be about how we read Proverbs, and then we'll spend some time applying that in the way that we read Proverbs over the weeks to follow. And will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for the Old Testament that prepares us for Christ and gives us insight into who he is and what he came to do. And Father, as we read this part of your Old Testament, we pray that you bless us with wisdom. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. For lots of people, we're not quite sure what to do with the Old Testament book of Proverbs. Proverbs might be foreign territory for some of us here this morning. There's all those little bits of advice that, you know, if you look through it, they just kind of seem to be randomly chucked together. There's a whole bunch of imagery. There's a whole bunch of poetry. It's some of it's just a bit hard to get your head around. And, you know, let's be honest, Proverbs doesn't do itself any favours. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 4. Says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him yourself. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 5 says, answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him yourself. What the heck am I supposed to do with that? You know, how are you supposed to take seriously a book that does something like that, putting those two verses smack bang on top of one another? What's a book like that for? What could such a confused book possibly have to offer me? Well, let's opening verses. The book of Proverbs claims to have a lot to offer me. Look at it, the opening words of chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom. This ancient book claims that it will teach me how to gain wisdom. This book says, pick me up, read me, and I will make you wise. And when you hear words like wisdom and wise, I wonder what images come into your head. I wonder who you think of as a wise person. In fact, I do wonder. If I say, who's a wise person? Who's the person that immediately comes into your head? The one that immediately comes into my head. Yeah, Yoda out of Star Wars. Calm, serene under pressure, always knows what to do, always talking in funny little riddles, like a bit like Proverbs. So I think Yoda sort of sums up our culture's view of wisdom. But I also think that our culture's understanding of wisdom actually isn't a million miles away from the way that the Bible uses the word. In the Bible, wisdom could be defined as the skill of successfully navigating life. Could define wisdom from, if you read through the Bible, the skill of successfully navigating life. This ancient book, Proverbs, it claims it can teach us how to successfully navigate life. It'll teach us how to avoid problems. It'll teach us how to handle them when they do arise. You know, how to understand the things that people say so that we can respond to them properly. How to live our different relationships to make them the most fruitful, the most harmonious. And the opening verses flesh out a bit what this wise life that they offer, what it looks like. Just glance at those opening verses. You see, it offers a disciplined life, a prudent life, an ability to understand things that are important but not necessarily obvious. Verse 3 also says it'll teach me to live rightly and justly and fairly. And, you know, I'd like to live rightly and justly and fairly in this world. These are the things that the book of Proverbs promises me. It says it will teach me wisdom. And the book makes that offer to all of us. If I have a look at verse 4, it offers wisdom to the simple and the young, which I think is good news, as well as to those who already have some measure of wisdom and discernment. You don't, You don't need to be. You don't need to be a scholar to be wise. You don't need a high IQ to attain wisdom. You don't need to be anybody special to learn how to successfully navigate life. I think that's pretty good news. And by this stage, you're supposed to be asking, so, how do we get this wisdom that Proverbs offers us? What an excellent question! And to answer it, we need to recognise that Proverbs is a book of two halves, except they're not exactly halves because one of them's three times bigger than the other one. But in chapter 1 to 9, we get the big picture answer to that question that you so wisely came up with. Chapter 1 to 9, we get the big picture answer. And then from chapter 10 right through to the end, we get mostly this big bowl of all these little proverbs mixed together, sort of the detailed answer to the question. And next week we'll spend some time talking about the right way to eat out of that big bowl of chapter 10 through to 31. But this week we'll focus on the first bit in chapter 1 to 9 and what it says about how we get wisdom, how we become wise. And the first thing that these chapters tell us is that we got to make a choice. Have a look at the beginning, flick over to the beginning of chapter 2. It says, my son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ears to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. In these verses, a father is calling on his son to make a choice. Because wisdom isn't something that you just sort of drift into. It's not something that sort of happens to me when I doze off one day because the heaters have been on too long. It's not something that zaps me like a bolt of lightning out of the blue. By the same token, nobody's born wise. The father calls his son to choose wisdom and to pursue wisdom. And the opening chapters of Proverbs develop that idea with a couple of pretty striking black and white images. Firstly, you can choose to walk the road of the wise, which leads to the fruitful, successful life, or you can choose to walk the road of folly, which leads ultimately to death and destruction. You see the road or the path image is there right through these opening chapters. And in chapter 9, we get another stark make-a-choice sort of idea. The young man must choose whether to embrace a woman named Wisdom or a woman named Folly. They're pictured as two women inviting the young man to come and eat with them in a culture where eating together was considered to be a much more intimate thing than it is in our culture. Young man goes round to the house of a young woman to eat with her, and that's sort of shotgun wedding time in that culture. The young man in Proverbs is being urged to embrace wisdom as his bride and to run away from folly, who in the pretty earthy language of these chapters is nothing more than a whore and an adulteress who'll just drag him down to destruction. To learn how to successfully navigate life, Proverbs says we must deliberately choose to walk the path of wisdom and not the path of folly. We must deliberately choose to embrace wisdom and to reject folly. We must choose to live wisely. It's the idea, will I approach each day, will I approach each decision, will I approach each person saying, I want to do the wise thing today. I want to make a wise decision. I want to deal with this person wisely, that sense of deliberateness. There is no wisdom except for those who will say, I choose the path of wisdom. You don't drift into it. But before we get all Rambo about it and think, you know, I can go marching along the path to wisdom all by myself, make myself wise, you know, self-help by the book sort of thing, we've got to recognise the first 9 chapters of Proverbs say something else about how I gain wisdom. It says wisdom is a gift from God. Wisdom is a gift from God. And I don't know if you know much about the Old Testament, but the first verse of Proverbs, back to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1, it points, I love it when I hear the pages flick, yeah, it points in that direction when it talks about Solomon, Solomon, son of David. And some of you know, some of you mightn't know, Solomon was the 3rd king of Israel, and he was thought of as the ultimate wise man. You still hear people who don't know anything about the Bible, you still hear them today saying, you know, they're going to need the wisdom of Solomon to sort that out. You hear people say stuff like that, or is it just to hang around with me? Yeah, no, okay. Solomon's name is and was a byword for wisdom. How did Solomon get his wisdom? He asked God, he prayed and he asked God for wisdom, and God poured it out on him. It came to him as a gift from God. And in chapter 2, verse 6, in Proverbs, after the father urges his son to chase after wisdom, he also emphasizes it's the Lord who gives wisdom. It is only from God's mouth that knowledge and understanding come. If I want wisdom, I got to ask God for it, and God's got to choose to give it to me. And this idea of wisdom as a thing that comes from God, it leads us to the big idea in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs got a bunch of themes that we'll look at in the coming weeks, but this is the big one. You ready for this? Chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. It's the idea that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If we want to become wise, we've got to respond rightly to the one who is Lord. We've got to respond with fear, with awe, with reverence, with trust in the one who is Lord of all. And the reason for that is this. To navigate life successfully, we've got to understand what the world is really like. To navigate life successfully, we've got to understand what the world is really like. I didn't pay very much attention in primary school during Australian history. Frankly, I didn't pay much attention to many things in primary school, but especially not to Australian history. But I did quite like the bit about Matthew Flinders getting shipwrecked on the Great Barrier Reef and having to sail all the way back to Sydney in a little dinghy. I liked that bit because there was always the hope that on the way he'd get eaten by a shark, which, you know, as a little boy was the sort of exciting thing that would keep you interested in Australian history. Flinders got shipwrecked, although not in the end eaten, because he didn't have a true picture of the waters that he was sailing in. His maps didn't show him the reality of the reef that he ended up running into. To navigate life successfully, we've got to understand what the world is really like. And the real world is God's world. If we want success in the real world, we've got to recognise that the real world is a world where everything that we do happens in the sight of God. The real world is a world that God created. It belongs to Him. The real world is therefore a world that is shaped by God's priorities and God's purposes. The real world is a world where God decides what a successful life actually consists of, not us, where He decides what a successful life actually consists of, because He's the one who gives life in the first place. The real world is a world that currently bears the curse of God because it's rebelled against him, and as a race we tried to cut him off. That's the real world. And the right way to get on in the real world is summed up in chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 of Proverbs. Chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Which is just another way of saying the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowing God personally, trusting God, that is the starting point of wisdom. That is where we must begin, says Proverbs, if we want to successfully navigate life. In the book of Proverbs, the fool is defined as the person who says in their heart, there is no God. And Proverbs 1:7 makes clear that not only will the fool fail to achieve wisdom, they despise wisdom. They're heading in whatever the opposite direction to wisdom is. And that might raise a red flag for you, because you might be going, hang on, Craig, I know plenty of people in the world who are rich and happy and comfortable who don't give two hoots for God. You know, they seem to have navigated life okay without God. And I guess the first thing to say is that sometimes we're good at wearing the mask, and the appearance and the reality can be two different things. I know people whose lives I envied who are actually on the inside of that life behind the mask, crumbling into pieces. That's the first thing to know. But the second thing is, as you read Proverbs, it doesn't pretend that the fool never gets rich or powerful. Proverbs doesn't pretend that doesn't happen. But its strong message is that the one who does not acknowledge God while they live in God's world is ultimately, for all their wealth and power, going to discover destruction and grief. Proverbs can be a bit fuzzy on how and when and where, which is why you've got to read the whole Bible. But Proverbs says that the ultimate fate of the fool who says in their heart there is no God, their ultimate fate is destruction and grief. What do you say in your heart? Because I know that not everybody here this morning trusts Jesus. That part of the message is for you. Friends, as you seek to get on in life, do you fear the Lord? Do you trust in the Lord with all your heart? Do you lean more often on him than on your own understanding? Because, you know, it's such an Australian thing to do. We love the sort of self-made man. That's one of our myths. We think that's where it's at. But in the real world, God's world, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. How do we get the wisdom that Proverbs offers us? We must choose to seek after it. We must look to God to give it to us as a gift. We must fear the Lord. And everything I've just said from the book of Proverbs, I could have said in a Jewish synagogue. And they'd all come out going, good sermon, Rabbi Craig. Good sermon, Rabbi Craig. But as Christians, we know that like every single Old Testament book, we've got to read Proverbs in the light of Jesus, who fulfills all of the Old Testament. And so when we hear the call to walk the wise path, when we hear that call to embrace wisdom, we've got to understand that ultimately that's a call to follow the path of Christ, to embrace Christ. Christ who amazed the crowds with the wisdom of his teaching. Christ who used parables to talk in riddles like Proverbs. Christ who painted himself as a woman named Wisdom when he's arguing with the Pharisees in Matthew 11 verse 9. To choose wisdom is to choose to walk the path of Christ. It's to choose to embrace Christ, because Christ is the ultimate expression of the wisdom of God. The call to fear the Lord, it's a call to recognize that God's purpose, That's what gives shape to this world. That's what gives shape to reality. It's a call, get with God's program. Align ourselves with God's plans and purposes. And in the New Testament, it's pretty clear that where Christ fits into the plans and purposes of God. Colossians 1 verse 16 says of Christ, by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority, all things were created by him and for him. For him. Christ's purpose is that the universe he made, God's purpose is that the universe he made serves Christ. That's God's purpose for this universe. He made the universe for Christ. And he goes on to say, Christ is before all things and in him all things hold together. And I don't know if you've ever seen one of those, they put them on at ABC at a dinner time, all those programs on ancient architecture where they show you how they used to build, you know, an archway in some impressive building. There was the one stone, the keystone, that was the most important stone because it held the building, the arch together. Paul is making the point in Colossians that in the universe that God has built, Christ is that keystone. And he finishes up by saying, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. It is God's purpose that he and our rebellious world get reconciled through Christ's sacrifice on the cross. To see, if we want to navigate life successfully, we must begin by fearing the Lord, and we cannot fear the Lord. We cannot claim to take the Lord seriously if we won't honour Christ. If we won't trust Christ, if we won't submit to Christ. Because that's God's purpose for the world that he has made. That's what it means to read Proverbs as a Christian. And can I set you a challenge this week, friends? Take your Bible. If you haven't got one, I'll sell you one. $6. Take your Bible. It'll be in English. David can sell you probably a more expensive version, but it won't do you any good. Take your Bible and take your preferred beverage and find yourself a comfy chair, not too comfy, and in a quiet spot, and read Proverbs from the beginning of chapter 1 and read it through to the end of chapter 9. Beginning of chapter 1, read it through to the end of chapter 9. And let those chapters call you, maybe call you back to making a decision. Let those chapters entice you into making a commitment or maybe reaffirming a commitment. Make a conscious decision. I will not be a Christian who drifts along in life. I will set out to live wisely. I'm not going to wander down the well-worn paths following everybody else. I'm going to deliberately choose the path of wisdom. I'm going to seek today, and I'm going to seek every day to do the wise thing. I'm going to allow my fear of the Lord to seep into every single aspect of my life. I'm going to live like God made the universe. I'm going to live like God sees every single thing I do. Like he hears every single thing I say. I'm going to live like Christ really is the king of this universe, because that's the real world. I will trust in the Lord with all my heart as I go to work, as I deal with colleagues, as I meet with strangers. I will trust in the Lord with all my heart as I share time with my family, as I spend time with my friends. I will fear the Lord. I will fear the Lord in what I do with my wallet and what comes out of my mouth and what I do with my body. In all my ways, I will acknowledge him. If Proverbs gets us only so far as making that sort of a commitment. It is a book worth reading. Let's pray. Father, open our eyes that we might see the real world, that we might honour Christ, that we might fear you, and that we might become wise. And we pray it not just for our benefit, we pray it for your honour and glory in this world. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.